Good morning. So y'all do me a favor and silently pray for my voice to hold up this entire time. I've been sick all week. This has been my number one concern, that my voice wouldn't hold up this morning. And so pray for me, if you will, in that regard. But pray also for our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to be open wide this morning. I'm up here because we recently had a trip to Panama City Beach, Florida. Akil made reference to the trip, and he had his subject matter of his poem was connected to the trip and the Lord's Supper comments as we reflected on Jesus. And so the sermon this morning is going to be something connected with our trip as well. As Akil said, the theme was one fam, one family. And that is what we are in Christ. Amen. One family. The topic I'm going to address this morning is one that I think is very much needed in our world today, very much needed among the congregation here for a number of reasons. If you look around the room, you see a little uniqueness to Central, that we are kind of diverse in our appearance, in our socioeconomic status. You know, we got some very wealthy folks and some very not so wealthy folks. And we've got about every end of the spectrum you can think of in terms of ethnicity. Race is the word that we use very often. And so this morning our topic is going to be race. So buckle up your seatbelts and let's go. Now, let me say this before I begin. The likelihood of me being misunderstood this morning, I feel, is pretty high. So I want to encourage you to be people of the Word. And when the Word says be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become what? Please do that. Don't throw any tomatoes at me. And please, in all seriousness, if there is a misunderstanding or you think I'm off base, or you have a question, there's something confusing, I'm pleading with you, come talk to me afterwards, and I will seek to understand before seeking to be understood, and I'll try to bring some resolution and truth into the equation so that we can both be on the same page with God. Amen? Amen. So our topic this morning is race, and so let's start with Ancestry.com. Who's heard of that? Raise your hand. Who's actually participated in it? All right. This is actually, to date, almost a $1 billion industry. Researching your ancestry through DNA and other means, family trees have been around for a long time, but Ancestry.com has made this very, very popular. And it is a lot of articles I read about this movement and this growth for Ancestry.com and other companies like it. A lot of them refer to it as the new American obsession. That something about our ancestry that we are obsessed about, at least in recent years, even more so, increasingly so, we're obsessed with, you know, do I have celebrity in my family tree? Or do I have the vilest of vials in my family tree? You remember, who watched the movie Hitch? Y'all remember the movie Hitch? All right, all the young people saw the movie. All right, so in the movie Hitch, you know, this love doctor, the guy that's trying to help relationships happen for people, he actually enters into a relationship himself. And so he wants to impress this girl that he's met and he likes. And so he decides to take her and to show her her family history in this census, this book that has all these immigrants that moved over to the United States. And there was her ancestor's name, and she recognizes it. But you know what? She was devastated. She starts boo-hooing. Not the reaction that Will Smith's character was looking for. And what he realizes is he has just now uncovered this part of her ancestry that was this serial mass murderer killer, you know. Like, he was the butcher. He was known as the butcher. And he was thinking, oh, I thought he chopped meat. No, he chopped up people. And so she was devastated that was in her family history. But we are so obsessed. We want to know, do I have celebrity or do I have the vilest of vile evil in my family tree? And guys, I want to just ask you a question. What in the world does it matter? Really? What does it matter? You know, what my great-great-great-great-grandpa thought or did or said has no bearing on what I do, think, or say. I'm responsible for me, regardless if I've got an outstanding history that I can be proud of or one that I have to hang my head in shame about. It's really irrelevant when it comes to the kingdom of God and God's people and the way that we're called to think and act and live. Look at what the scripture says about genealogies. It's kind of interesting. Titus 3 verse 9 says, But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. What are we supposed to do? Avoid them. And arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Interesting maybe, but in terms of profitability, I'm not sure there's much. In terms of usefulness, it's not clear that there's much. Paul continues in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and he says, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. I love the fact that the scripture says something that we haven't quite figured out yet. That if you go far enough back into your ancestry.com stuff, you go far enough back, guess what? It's endless. You know, Ancestry.com has started doing this new thing where they find specific celebrities that people are particularly interested in, and they'll see, do they fit into your family in any shape, form, or fashion. And what they're becoming able to do is they're able to go further and further and further and further back. And so they're discovering things like, this is a funny one. They discovered that Barack Obama is related to George Washington. That's funny. What we're discovering, the smarter we get scientifically, is that all these differences that we make a whole bunch to do about, there's not much to make. And Paul says, look, don't get caught up in the endless genealogy. Such things, look at what it promotes. They promote something. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. What are we going to get interested in? Our country is obsessed with a lot of things. Ancestry is one of them. Race is another. It's connected, right? This idea of race and racism that we're constantly dealing with and battling is being brought to the forefront of our minds by the media and everything else. What are you going to get interested in? God's work? Or all the things that the world says you really ought to be hot and bothered about? In Acts chapter 17, you're familiar, Paul stands up and he addresses the crowd and he says so many amazing things. He's trying to teach them about this God that they seem to know, that have some concept about. But he says, I want to tell you about this God that's unknown to you. I want to make him known. And here in verses 26 and 27 of Acts 17, he says, and he, that's God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He says we are of one what? Blood. That from one blood, everybody came into being. Look at your neighbor and say, you got the same blood as I do. Look at your neighbor and say, your blood's red, my blood's red. All right. Now don't get too excited here. So is there one race? Oh, it's too quick for me to get agreement about this. Is there one race? Who thinks that at the end of my sermon, the conclusion will be there's one race? Who thinks at the end of my sermon, the conclusion will be, there's more than one race? Don't be afraid. Who's clueless? All right. Thank you, Lauren. Smartest dude in the room says he's clueless. I love it. So, we'll see. I'm not going to tell you. But you may ask instantly, you may say, how can there be so many races in the world if we're all from one blood? If we're all descendants of Adam and Eve? Is that a fair question? Raise your hand if you think you could articulate this very well to someone who has no clue about the Bible or God or about the world and how this works, about race. Who thinks they could confidently stand up here and educate us all on how this happened? Raise your hand. Because I'll sit down. The lowest thing she could. We can't have that. It's Sunday morning. No. All right. I'm going to quit before I get in real trouble. No, seriously, though. Do you see the problem? The first problem is that it presupposes the Adam and Eve story we believe to be real in the first place. So I don't want to go too far before I acknowledge that. And I want to say something about that. You know, the reason I believe in Adam and Eve, the reason I believe a fish swallowed a guy and he lived in there for 3 days before the fish spit him out, that sounds ridiculous. But guys, I'm just telling you, the reason I believe this stuff is because Jesus believed it. Now, if I can't affirm it with the Christ character that we read in Scripture, if I can't affirm it in some way with Him, the one who resurrected from the dead, and I can prove that that happened, if it can't be affirmed by Him, then we've got a hard time. But it seems to me, and I could make a case in a separate sermon altogether, that I can affirm the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. If you're interested in how, I'll show you. Not now. But you can affirm it with the character of Christ. That He validates those things. He is what makes the story trustworthy. But what about Cain and Abel? Now, let's assume for a moment that we accept Adam and Eve were real people and not figurative characters or symbols in a garden story. But they were real and they really had kids and they populated the whole earth from that. Let's assume that. Where's the first problem? Where did Cain's wife come from? Y'all have heard that question, right? Raise your hand if you've heard the question. Where did Cain's wife come from? All right. Now, I just want to appeal to you guys to understand, don't look for the thing that makes you question the Scripture so that you can throw it away as quickly as possible. I understand that inclination. I understand not wanting to have to listen to the Bible. Because look, it says some tough stuff. All right. But don't be the one that just looks for the first thing you find on the internet that you can say, aha, see, there's a contradiction. Look, throw it all away. Don't be that. Have a mind that's really concerned about finding the truth on a matter. Especially on things like race, where it's such a hot button issue and it's affecting so many people. But what about Cain's wife? Let's get back to this. What about Cain's wife? Where'd she come from? Remember, the only people to this point mentioned in the Scripture, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and who else? Seth. Right? And then suddenly, Cain gets his punishment, he goes off. And he goes to the land of Nod, and he finds his wife whom he already, what's the word? Who he knew, right? Now, we can make a bunch about that. We can say, well, that just meant he lay with her, right? Just like Adam knew Eve, and then out came Cain and Abel. So the word knew meant something a little different. But also, it's okay to say it the other way, too. You're like, well, where did she come from? What? Sister? That's gross. Look at this. All you have to do is go one chapter later and you've got an answer. It's amazing how the Word of God does that. It explains itself if you give it a chance. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. This is an old guy. And he had other sons and what? Wow. What a revelation. They had other daughters. So that's where Cain got his wife. But see, now our problem just went to the gross realm, right? You mean they got together with their own relative, their own sister? How can that be okay? Is that okay today, guys? What's that called? Incest. And that is a no-no. Then how'd they get away with it? Are we convinced that the Word of God is truth? Jesus, in His prayer, one of His last prayers on the earth, He was praying for everyone, praying for his disciples, praying for those that would believe because of the disciples, praying for everyone that they would be sanctified by truth. In other words, set apart for God's purpose by his truth. And then he says, your word is that truth that will set us apart. Do you want to have the right mindset about race? Then where does it have to come from? Media? A political party? Where? The Word of God. You don't get to say, well, here's my idea of how this happened. No, no, no. You're going to get off in the left field. You're going to believe some nonsense, some crazy stuff. But if you come to the Word and say, this is what's going to shape my thinking. I'm not going to try to fit my thinking into the Scripture, make the Scripture mold to my thinking. I'm going to do it the other way around. If I'm off base, the Scripture is going to set me right. Is everybody okay with that? I went to a C.S. Lewis show last night in Nashville, and so I've got three quotes from him this morning as a result of that. But I was just reminded of how brilliant he was and how able he was to turn a phrase. But he says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Guys, it's either legit or we are wasting our time, but it is not sort of kind of important. It's either everything or nothing. And you got to decide. And if we'll make that decision, our lives will look different. And the way we interact with each other, regardless of skin color and differences that we may have, will be different if we will decide that God's word and his truth is of utmost importance. But let's get back to the incest question. This is so cool, man. Do you know how how we get our differences in appearance? It's through these little things called genes, not Levi's, but genes. And genes do something very interesting since the fall of mankind, since sin entered the world. Genes do something called mutate. And the really cool thing I want you to see here is this is an explanation, because it's not until Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6, 2,500 years later from the time when people were hooking up with their sisters and brothers, close relatives, 2,500 years later is the first time God says, don't do that anymore. No more close relatives. Put some distance between that thing. All right. I don't know about third cousins. I don't know. It's kind of pushing it. But you know, I read an article when I was researching some of this for the lesson. Do you know almost everybody in the room is about 120th cousins or better? That's what we're starting to find. Hey, cousin. 120th cousins. It's interesting. But look, mutations over that 2,500-year period kept increasing and increasing and increasing. And so it became increasingly dangerous to intermarry with someone too close together in the same gene pool. These mutations, man, if today, given all the years that we're separated now, with all the mutations that have been happening in increasing fashion, exponentially so, if you hook up with your sister now, intermarry and have kids, that child is likely to have three heads. It doesn't work right. And God, isn't he smart? He knew it would be that way. And so he lets 2,500 years go where we can function one way. And then he says, all right, that's enough, because it's not going to work anymore. The fall of man. You say, where'd the mutations come from? Isn't that a flaw in the Creator? Didn't the Creator make a mistake? That's the criticism. I mean, look at this world, man. What kind of Creator? Okay, if there's a Creator, he's a bad one. That's the criticism, right? But what we're forgetting is all the things that impacted where we are today. And sin is the number one impactor, it seems to me. And that's where the mutations come from. And God makes adjustments to our sin It's kind of what he does out of his love on a regular basis. He adjusts to our sinful condition. Remember the three C's. This will help you tremendously, it seems to me. When you go to the Bible, think about this. There's seven. I said three. There's seven C's. You have creation, corruption, that's sin entering the world. You have catastrophe. What's that? The flood. You have confusion. What's that? Tower of Babel. You have Christ. You have his death on the cross. And then you have consummation, the ultimate reality that God wants for every creature to be brought back into a saved relationship with him. And this is the story of the Bible in seven C's. And each one of them, it's amazing. If you look at the things we're discovering in science today, things that they're discovering about the genome and the sequencing of that, things that we're figuring out scientifically, if you go back, one of those C's in just about every case explains how we are where we are. And we're going to focus today on the confusion C, which is the Tower of Babel. In fact, if you look at this, you see there is one blood that all men came from. There's one race in that sense. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And we get to Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and we see the Tower of Babel story. And what happens there is God looks at them and he looks at a group of people that are of one language, that are homogenous people. And he sees them setting out to do something great and make a name for who? Themselves. And he says, I got to stop that. If they were doing something great for him, I think he would have come down and granted assistance. But they were trying to do something great and make a name for themselves, and they were in direct disobedience to him. He said, go fill the earth, spread out. And they decided we're going to hunker down and make a name for ourselves. So God says, I can't let this happen anymore. I'm going to confuse them so that they'll stop where they are and they won't be able to hurt themselves anymore or get any further away from me. See, people look at the Tower of Babel and say, why would he confuse everybody? It was for our good, so we wouldn't ultimately destroy ourselves, because they were headed in that direction in total independence of God. So we get the Tower of Babel, and this is basically what happens, guys. Let me explain this. So God, imagine you're there on this day. God comes down, sees your impressive tower that you've made, and he has to come down, right, to see it. And then he says, enough. And then he goes, I don't know, waves his hand or something. I don't know how this works exactly, but suddenly the person you were able to talk to next to you is speaking some other language and you can't understand it. Can you imagine that? You turn, you're like, I don't know. I hope that didn't offend somebody. I don't know what that sounded like. I just made it up. But then you're like, what? And you're like, and, of course, they sound the same way to you. You're like, what? You're both questioning each other. You slap them and they're still talking that way, you know. What do you do? Well, they spread out. They group into their own families. We read about this in the Genesis account in chapter 10. Chapter 10 actually includes some of the history in chapter 11. But if you go back and you look at chapter 10 of Genesis, it says they spread out according to their languages, according to their families. And they went into their own lands, became their own nations, their own peoples. These people groups spread out everywhere. And what happened, guys, is all these little mutations that this family had, they took them out and isolated them in their own pocket, in their own place. And they started intermarrying and having children. And so all the genes that were present there is all they had to work with. And so they started developing their own unique characteristics, physical characteristics. Likewise, this other group went over here and started doing the same thing. Now, did environment have something to do with some of this? Sure. But a lot of it had to do just with the genes and the gene pool that each of these groups happened to be working with. And so that is ultimately the short version and the oversimplified version of how we look like this today. But let me ask you something. Let me go back to the scripture. When you see these differences, what do you see? Do you see beauty? Do you see God's design? Do you see God's redemptive history and just how it's all intertwined together? Or do you see a threat? Do you see a way that I can divide? Do you see a political party when you look at a person? What do you see? I'm serious. What do you see? You know, evolution, Darwinian evolution, teaches that everybody came from kind of like one tree, right? We started with this one-celled organism, and then up came all these variety of things. You know, at some point, the fish decided, I'm tired of the water, and so he flopped out on land and realized this don't work well without legs, and so he sprouted. It just, to me, guys, I know I'm saying it in a crazy way, okay? I'm not giving it its, you know, the same way a professor of evolution would stand up here and teach it, but I'm doing that on purpose because I've heard all of that, and it just still sounds ridiculous no matter what words you use to describe it. You don't go from non-information to information. It makes zero sense. Computer programmers in the room, raise your hand. Anybody program computers? You ever seen a computer program just come to be? No, information doesn't come from non-information. Information comes from a mind. It comes from intelligence. So we had to come from a creator. It's just, the other stuff is just so nonsensical to me. And believe me, I've heard all of the smartest people talk in their field on these subjects, and it's still just a smarter version of the same ridiculousness. It makes no sense. What does make sense is every time I go back to the Word and I look at the world and I say, that looks like what I'm seeing. And so it's not this evolutionary tree where everything came from one thing, but it's more like an evolutionary, not evolutionary, but it's more like an orchard. It's more like a bunch of different trees that started with one dog, with one monkey, with one bird, and then came a great variety of all of those. But you know what we never see in creation? You never see the monkey bird. I wish we had monkey birds. I know Rodney wishes we had monkey birds. I could see it in his eyes. He would have a pet monkey bird. So, but we don't have those. There's not. It's not observable. These missing links are non-existent. Even when they try to say, look, we found the missing link, Lucy, right? No, now they figured it out. It's just a different shaped dude or lady or whatever it was. It's just another human. And look at the heads in this room. You can come up with a bunch of weird looking skulls. You know, but they're all human skulls. You don't go, oh, I think that might have been a dog at some point. You know, it just don't look that way. And God, look, Genesis 1:25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their, say it, kinds. And the livestock according to their, and everything that creeps along the ground according to its. And God saw that it was good. Doesn't that make more sense? That dogs stayed dogs. They didn't cross over. They got their own tree in the orchard according to their kinds. That's what we observe in science. And the Bible explains it that way. You know, National Geographic back in the early 2000s had this article. It was called Wolf to Wolf. And they finally mapped out the entire genome of the wolf and figured out that all dogs come from that one common ancestor, the wolf. Interesting thing, when wolves pass down and start breeding, every time it goes down a level to a coyote, to a dingo, to the collie, again, I'm oversimplifying, but every time it goes down, it loses information. Genes are lost. Genetic code is lost every time. And so you get all the way down to the chihuahua, and nobody's going to say the chihuahua is not a dog. Well, maybe you would, huh? He's kind of barely a dog, but, you know, it's like, that's not a far cry from a wolf, right? You say, well, why can't I ever go back from chihuahua back to wolf? Because you don't have the information anymore. In order to get anything higher, you have to go higher than it and take from that genetic code. Every time we create a new breed, we lose information. Here's a way to understand this. If you were to guess which one of these is the wolf and which one of these represents the chihuahua, if these letters are representative of genetic code, which one would you say is the chihuahua and which one's the wolf? You think the big C, little C is what? Okay, you think all the lowercase is the chihuahua maybe? No? Let me just tell you. This is the wolf. And the reason is because he's got everything. He's got the capital A, the lowercase A, the capital B, the lowercase. He's got everything to work with. He's the wolf. The chihuahua is the most limited. You could have said he was the top one. That was capital letters. You can't give capital letters to a chihuahua. So he's the lowercase. A's, B's, and C's. Now, false evolution versus the evolution that the Bible teaches. Instead of going from crawly type thing to upright, we're trying to go from upright to bowing down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the proper evolution. And it's not evolution by chance, it's evolution by choice. This is what we're decided to do as Christians, to bow down and get closer to the ground. Look at this, though. God says, let us make man in our image, after our what? So let me ask you, what is a chihuahua? What kind is he? He's a dog. What's a wolf? A dog. That's his kind. But now, man, what kind are we? We're made after whose likeness? We're God kind. We're like God. That's where we come from. From His very breath. From His Spirit. Entering our nostrils that brought life into being. We're like Him in His image. Not what much of the scientific world wants us to think. Look at what C.S. Lewis says here. And I've got a more complete version of the quote here. But listen to this. You can read along for the first part. There are no ordinary people. Say it. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, who we work with, we marry, we snub, and we exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we're to be perpetually solemn. We must play. It's okay. Play. Don't be this stick in the mud. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, and no presumption. We're all immortals in God's likeness. Amen? So which one are we? Which one was Adam and Eve? That's the question, really. Adam and Eve has to be like the wolf, right? They're the original DNA recipe for the rest of us. So they had to have all the information. And do you realize, guys, that after all the generations, over the years and years and years and years and years of mutations and populations getting together and having kids and kids and kids, all the billions of people on the planet, do you know that still today, there's only 0.2% difference between any two people? That's not even 2%. That's 0.2% between any two people. Is that what the scientific world has taught us for a long time? No. What do they say? They say, I'm a Caucasoid and you're a Negroid. Seriously? Don't call me a Caucasoid. That sounds dangerous. You know, it's like, here comes a Caucasoid. You know, I was like, man, it's awful. But doesn't it make you sound inhuman? It makes you sound like something. And that's the goal, to just make you think you're some thing. But God is saying, no, you're more than a thing. You're my thing. You're like me. And you're all like me. And in fact, you ain't got enough difference to sneeze at between you. Even after all the diversity, we say, look how diverse we are. Yeah, we're 0.2%. Woo! You know, it's like, really? Now, I'm speaking biologically, okay? Look, there's some of y'all that are vastly different than me. More than 0.2% different. But we're talking about personality and culture at that point. We're not talking about biology. Biologically, we are 0.2%, no more, different. And racially, the way we use that term racially, it's even less. It's 0.012% difference between us. I could use Benny's heart if mine stops working. I can use his kidney. He's got a couple. If I need one, he can give me one, right? I mean, we're not different biologically and genetically. We're the same. So what are we talking about, guys, when we talk about race? Really what we're talking about is culture. And so all humans, here's another thing I want you to understand. All humans are descendants of Adam. They all have the same color skin pigmentation. This is where I'm going to lose some of y'all. I'm here to tell you, y'all are all the same color. Y'all believe that? You think I'm nuts? You're all the same color. Here's why. Follow me. What makes the color in our skin? What's the little thing called that we got? Melanin. Melanin. It's a pigment, right? But more specifically, it's melanin. Do you know what color melanin is? It's brown. So follow me. What's in our skin that makes us a color? Melanin. What color is melanin? What color am I? Did y'all really just say white? This is not complicated, okay? One more time. What makes our skin a color? What color is melanin? What color am I? Thank you, hallelujah, I'm brown. I am brown. Now look, am I the same color brown? I'm the same color brown, but I'm not the same shade brown. And check this out. Really, all that makes up your skin color, it's a little more complicated than this, but basically what makes up your skin color is whether or not you've got more or less paint called melanin. That's it. Your paint bucket was full. Mine wasn't. That's what we're dealing with. But guys, don't listen to the world say, look how different you are. Man, they probably, you know, got an extra bone here or there. Man, they got this or that. No, 0.012% difference is all you got. See a guy in the middle? He can make anyone on either extreme. Why? Because he's got A, B, B, capital and lowercase. He can go either direction. This is reality. That's why we have all these beautiful variations, man. You've seen these guys that look like they're barely awake, and then you got the ones that look like permanently excited. You know, it's like, hey, every day they're just, I love it all, man, they're all beautiful. It's just diversity. Just mutations, man, caused by the fall. And people pocketing up and functioning out of these separate gene pools, all we're looking at. In fact, do you know these are twins? These are twins. Doesn't that mess up your worldview a little bit? If you're in the world. But they're twins, born just minutes apart. But let me tell you something. This is where y'all are going to get really irritated at me. I'm afraid some of you. One of those kids is going to have an easier time. You don't believe that? Well, you're asleep. Beautiful. This is from a secular scientist, not a believer. As far as I know, I don't know, like, the current state of this guy. But race is a social concept, he says, not a scientific one. There are no bright lines that would stand out. If we could compare all the sequenced genomes of everyone on the planet, when we try to apply science to try to sort out all these social differences, it all falls apart. Craig Venter says, and he's one of the first to sequence the human genome, he says there is only one race. It's the human race. Genetically, hear me. I'm not trying to discount your struggle, okay? I am acknowledging that one of those babies is going to have a harder time. What I'm trying to get you to see is that genetically, scientifically, biologically, race is not a thing. It's just not a thing. Culturally, that's a thing that needs to be respected, discussed, approached with love, and we're going to talk about that. But we can throw the term race from a biological standpoint out the window. All this business about white men can't jump is not scientific. No, I'm serious. We laugh about that stuff. We got movies about that stuff, but it's not realistic. What's that dude? Where's my son? What's the dude's name that's like the best dunker in the world? He's not in the NBA. What's his name? What? I can't hear him. Huh? What's his name? Jordan Kilgannon. Go look him up. He's not white. Look, nobody's white or black. What are we? Light brown, dark brown. That's what we are. This dude is very light brown. And this man can jump. Don't buy into this crazy, unscientific reasoning. Throw the word race out the window. I think we would do well to do so in most cases and really change our language to something more like ethnic group or people group, because there are differences among us that need to be appreciated and even celebrated at times. And those differences, though, have to do with more like things like language and culture and society, not our biology. But does changing our language and just starting to call each other light brown and dark brown going to fix it all? No. Paul has a good attitude. He says, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Apply that to the race issue. I'm going to become like fill in the blank so I can save them. And that applies to everybody in the room. That's your job as a Christian. That is your call to put yourself aside for the sake of somebody else. There is no less call. But let me tell you, some of you say, I'm not racist. What's this lesson for me for? Well, I personally think that there's a little bit of racism in everybody in this room. I would be willing to bet at some level. Let me help you appreciate this a little more. Who does God say can't get married in this equation? Which couple cannot get married according to God? Who? Bottom. It's a direct no, right? He says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't, if you're a believer, don't yoke with an unbeliever. It is just period. Don't do that. So what is it called if you do something God says don't do? It's a sin. So don't yoke with unbelievers. Now I have people say, well, what about Peter? He says, look at the wife, man, she can win over a non-believing husband. Yes, okay, there's a provision made after someone disobeyed the command Paul gave. There's a provision made. It's not like all is lost. You've got some recourse now, some steps to take. But they're not in contradiction to each other. But look, let me ask you. Does everybody agree that the only ones that are not allowed to get married are the ones on the bottom, according to God? Does everybody agree with that? All right, well, let me say this. What if it's your daughter and they're in the top category? What if it's your son and he brings home a light brown or a dark brown? Now you're starting to get a little clue as to maybe what's going on really in your mind and heart. It's when you ask these tough questions that you discover who you really are and what you really think. And look, it's not too late. Let the Bible, let the truth sanctify you and set you apart and think different. Think like God. Race matters. Just not the color of your skin. the race you're running matters. Do you know that's the only time the scripture uses the word race? So what are we talking about? Are we supposed to speak like God speaks? Well, he never talks about race. That word is not his word. He talks about race. I'm not running. And he says, look, the two on the bottom of the previous slide, the two on the bottom, they're running different races. One's Christian, one's not. They're running different races, so they can't hook up. So race matters. The race you're running. Paul says, don't be yoked together. We talked about this with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what a fellowship, what fellowship can light have with darkness? We're not talking about these kind of yokes. Not like an egg yolk. I can't date you. We're unequally yoked. Not like that. Like this. This is a yoke put around the neck of two ox, and they go plow a field together. They go accomplish something together where they need each other, rely on each other, they lean on each other. You put a little weak ox over there, you put a mule and an ox, that's going to be a frustrating day at the farm. Okay? God says don't do that. All right, let's get real for a second. What emotion does that stir, if any? Who doesn't know who that is? Please be honest. Who doesn't know who that is? Okay. We got two honest people, three, four. Who knows who that is? He was killed. Innocent man killed by police. I'm not getting ready to be political. Y'all should know, if you know me, you know better than that. Okay? Come talk to me about my political views. I actually don't if you want to stay friends. But no, you can. But this guy was killed. And first, hear me. Some in the room see that picture and they are, I'm talking about all kinds of fear and sadness and just devastation and mourning and deep concern fills their minds and hearts. Even to this day, some are bothered by this image and this thought. But I'm willing to say that the majority that feel that strongly are probably the dark brown in the room. Now, I hope that's not the case. I hope that some of the light browns in the room can get to know who Michael Brown Jr. is and can become more and more aware of things that are going on in our society and how people are hurting. Because isn't it the call of Christians to mourn with those that mourn, to comfort those that need comforted, to look after the oppressed? Isn't that the call? I think it's pretty clear. But I want you to follow me. Here's some things that have happened in our recent history. Michael Brown is one. Then you have Christians for Trump. Now, when you see that sign, again, I'm not trying to get political. I'm trying to be real. Okay? Tell me I'm not being real if I say a lot of Christian dark browns wondered what in the world the light browns were doing voting for this man. Tell me that's not a real thing. They were extremely concerned. Now, whether we're talking about reality or non-reality is beside the point in a way, because perception is what we're dealing with here. The perception of my brother and how it's affecting them. And so they see this guy who is vulgar in his language, who's derogatory toward women, who seems to have some connections with racist organizations. Okay, and at least some of this stuff is being reported. But then the first ones to vote seem like the Christians. It became confusing to the dark browns. Do you understand? And I'm not looking for you to come and say, but wait, you've misunderstood his policy. Let me show you the statistic. You know, no. Just understand in love that there's confusion, fear, anger, some very strong emotions connected to these images that I'm showing you, things that have happened in our recent past. Thousands of monuments have been argued about whether we should take them down or not. And listen, I don't know, maybe I'm just missing something, but why would we want to celebrate stuff that hurts somebody? Why? I get that it's connected to history and you don't want to forget the past. But put them in a museum, it seems to me. And you can learn from them. But don't celebrate them because there's too much incorporated in them that hurt other people. And so much of that, guys, is mortal. It's just mortal stuff that's not going to last into eternity. What the Confederate States did is not going to last into eternity. Let's celebrate what God celebrates, man. And let's get fired up about what fires Him up. But this is another thing that was this hotly debated issue that was troubling to so many. Then this guy takes a knee at the national anthem and starts this trend of others doing the same. And look, there was all these positions on every side of it. And guys, am I the only one that can like see the position on both sides and be like, okay, yeah, I get why that bothers you. Yeah, okay, I get why that bothers you. But guys, here's what I want us to see beyond what we think about that. I want you to see what others think about that and care about that. Care about how that affects other people. Get concerned about the things Jesus was concerned about. Not what you think is right or shouldn't or should be done. Then this guy, our president, right over here at the Von Braun Civic Center, this is where this scene is from. I was having Friday Night Live in this building with a bunch of college students talking about Jesus while he was calling the NFL a bunch of SOBs here in Huntsville. That happened in your city. You hear me? Okay? Now, regardless of whether you agree with his policy or not, can we just speak clearly that we're not okay with that kind of stuff? Because it's not of God. And can we just try to bring some clarity to our Christian position on stuff like this? Because there's so much confusion and there's so much hurt and there's so much emotions swirling around about this kind of stuff. And if we're not careful, we will become just as divided as the rest of the world. And then Satan's like, ha, 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 I got him. And you can leave just fired up. I can't believe he's talking to us that way this morning. Well, you know, the only time we have a chance for change is when the truth steps on our toes and offends us. My goal is not to offend you, but if the truth does, so be it, because we need that to happen. Look at this. Paul says to the Galatians, by the way, racism, quote unquote, we know there's not such a thing biologically, okay, but racism in terms of dividing based on color, dividing based on culture, all these kind of things, it's been real for a very long time. Paul had to address it. But look what he says to the Galatians. He says in chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's your race issue of the day. Neither Jew nor Gentile, in other words, has any value. The only thing that counts is what? Faith expressing itself in love. Guys, that's the only thing that counts. Look around. You see the differences? The only thing that counts is, am I going to love the differences? Am I going to love my brother, regardless of our differences? That's the only thing that counts. Not whether I can prove my point with a statistic that shows, look, all those cops that you're saying killed all these dark browns. Man, look at how many dark browns killed dark browns. How is that helpful? That is not helpful to the equation. That causes further division and further argument. Just get around your brother that's worried and concerned and hurting and love them. And maybe somewhere some of that comes into the equation. But man, don't let that be the first thing off your lips. Love each other. Paul says, you are running a good race in verses 7 through 8. He says, you're running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion. And guys, there is persuasion all around us to get us to think a certain way. That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. It's coming from outside. And then he goes on in 9 and 10 and he says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. I hope that's true. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be. That could be your mama, your daddy, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, whoever it may be. If they're throwing you into confusion, they will have to answer. They will have to pay the penalty. Don't be the one that contributes to the confusion, that contributes to the problem. You're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. And God wants you to be a part of the solution. When you see this image, some of you say, yeah, it's the way I feel. And others say, put your hands down. What's the big deal? You know what I heard my light brown comrades say? I heard every one of these, by the way, in my interactions. I'm not racist. Don't paint me with that brush. All lives matter. All cops aren't bad. It's better than it used to be, dark browns. Better than it used to be. How's that helpful? It's nothing but hurtful. You're not the only one that has struggles. Get over it. Statistics prove to Lois. If my sister is hurting or bothered by something, you think a statistic is going to make her feel better? Man, we got to figure our lives out better than this, guys. When the world attacks and it's constantly on the attack, how the church responds is so critical. Can we just respond the way Jesus responded to racism? Look, the scripture says, mourn with those who mourn. It doesn't say, unless your statistics can prove them wrong. The scripture says, live in harmony with one another. It doesn't say, if they're the same skin shade. It says, live in harmony. It says, live in peace with everyone. It doesn't say, unless they're a different political party. See, if you're a different political party, you can duke it out. Go ahead. No, that's not what it says. Live in peace with everyone. Martin Luther King Jr., I love, and he's a lot like C.S. Lewis to me, but I'm a fan. He says, to ignore evil is to become an accomplice to it. Do y'all think that's true? Read the book of Amos sometime. Tell me what you think. Amos doesn't play around. There's injustices going on. He calls God's people to how to respond to injustices all around him. Go read Amos. It's short. Just read it. Tell me what you think. I think MLK is right. Some of y'all aren't going to like this picture either. Look at the light brown. He says, what's the matter? It's the same distance. Remember I told you one of the twins is going to have a harder time? Yeah, it's reality. And get this. This might startle some of you. Maybe it won't affect most of the older people in the room, but it will affect some of your grandchildren and your children. Do you know they're saying by 2042 that the population in the United States is going to be mostly dark brown and less, and the light browns will be the minority? If trends continue, light browns will no longer be the majority. So I wonder if over enough years, if some of this will flip. I don't know, but just something to think about, man. Can we appreciate each other's struggle? Can we bear each other's burdens? That sounds familiar. Is it just a catchy phrase that we throw around? Or are we going to find a way to put it into practice? Bear one another's burdens. Try to understand the heart and the pain and the hurt so that you can be beside them and help them through it. Isaiah makes it clear in 58:10. He says, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. And your night will become like the noonday. You will stand out in our world if you stand up for the oppressed. Because it's a rarity to really stand up. Not just in word, but in deed. Stand up for the oppressed. In Luke 10, the famous Good Samaritan passage, I want you to hear this in this context of racism that we're facing. And race relations, as we call it. But Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your who? Neighbor as yourself. And in that story, in that context, who was the neighbor? A Samaritan.
one that was looked down on in society. It's an absolute connection to our race issue today. And I love MLK again on this. He says, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked in the story, if I sought to help this man, what might happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. He said, if I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That's the heart of Christ. That's what it is to love like Christ. Just think, what if Jesus didn't say this about us? And what will happen if I don't go down there and hang on the cross? What will happen to them? He didn't think more about what was going to happen to him on the cross. He thought more about what would happen to us if we were separated from him forever. Who for the joy set before him scorned the cross. The joy set before him was us in heaven with him. That's what he was focused on. That's why he was able to follow through and surrender his life on the cross. What are you willing to surrender for the sake of each other? Because guys, hear this. The call has never been from Jesus anything less than to love just as he loved. It's never been anything less. Don't call yourself by his name. Call yourself a part of his family. Unless you're willing to say, I'm going to strive with every fiber of my being to love as he loved. To love my neighbor as myself. Now, okay, I need to say something. I'm ending this morning with a reading of some scriptures that I think are so connected to the race issue today. If we could just hear it in the words like it was written for today. So I've done my best.
Not to use proper language, but to use our wrong language that we know so well. To stir an emotion. Imagine that. Read the scripture and get an emotion from it. Wow, instead of just an intellectual exercise. I want it to stir something in you, to cut you to your heart, to make you say, I've got to do something different. And so you're going to get the privilege of hearing the Mackie Shedd version of these passages. What I've done is I've replaced every instant of the word Jew and Gentile with what we are dealing with today. Are y'all ready? This is about Peter in Acts chapter 10, the MSV, Mackie Shedd version. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a white to associate with or visit a black. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Boy, that sounds like some Jim Crow stuff already, doesn't it? Listen to this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The whites who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on blacks. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look, Peter, let's stop there for a second. Peter seems like a hero, doesn't he? Awesome. He stands up for the injustice. He stands up for the truth. But you know it took a miraculous vision to convince him? What's it going to take to convince us, man? But Peter had to have this vision of all these four-footed creatures coming down that were unclean to eat. And God said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he's like, no, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he said, boy, do not tell me that's unclean. I made it clean. Now get up, kill and eat it. Get the bacon on your plate. Can I get a yay bacon? Yay. Look, that's what he says. He says, get up, kill and eat. It takes a miraculous thing of God to convince Peter. And then he realizes, oh, we're not just talking about food. We're also talking about people. Wow. God's going to let everybody in. Not just us special Jews. Special whites. Look at this. Chapter 11. Peter has to defend himself. He says, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the blacks had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the whites criticized him. I'm ready for some criticism this morning. I want to hear from you. I told you that. Please, if you've misunderstood something, come talk to me. But look, guys, if I get criticized for the truth, hallelujah. I long for that day. I want some persecution so I can feel a little more connected to what was going on in the New Testament. Because I'm so sheltered from that. Listen to this, man. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the whites criticized him and said, "You went into the house of a black man and you ate with them?" Starting from the beginning, Peter told him the whole story. He stood up for the truth, regardless of the criticism. Will you? But see, Peter's not that great. Peter drifted. And maybe you believe certain things, but in your practice, you might find yourself drifting. Look what happens in Galatians 2. Paul has to confront Peter to his face. He says, "When Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face," Paul says, "because Peter stood condemned." Hear that? Boy, I wonder what the Catholic Church does with that passage, man. The Pope stood condemned? He's like, the first Pope stood condemned? Yeah, he stood condemned. Look at this. "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." He used to have a bacon burger. "But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group and what they might think." Peter drifted. He was under pressure and he drifted. "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Good old Barnabas, solid dude, was led astray. "And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth," remember? "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, 'You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" He challenges Peter about his hypocrisy. He knows Peter knows better, and he says, "Boy, you know better. Stop it." And then I love this. The title of the sermon's One Race, and look, this is what the gospel came to accomplish. His purpose, Jesus' purpose, according to Ephesians 2, verse 16, Paul says, Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Isn't that cool? Let me ask you, are you contributing to the hostility? Or are you in line with the gospel message that was all about ending and destroying the hostility and modeling to the world what it looks like to love each other in spite of each other and in spite of our differences? Guys, we have such an opportunity in our world today. If we would just do it the way God calls us to do it, to love in spite of our differences, to stand up for our brothers, especially when they're oppressed, but to be arm in arm and talk different. Man, what if we just stopped using black and white? That would already confuse the world. You're like, "What you mean light brown? What you mean dark brown?" Oh, let me tell you what I learned in the sermon. We're all brown, you know. And isn't that a great conversation to have? Man, if we could just start having a new language, a new way to love and interact with each other, we could show the world how it's to be done. And listen to this. Before Jesus, there was one human race with a couple of cultures, or maybe more than one, more than two. But two prominent ones, Jew and Gentile. But look, we just read this. He says, Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. All that was before Christ. You were separate. It was a thing. But now after Christ, two human races with many cultures? No. Maybe there's two races, yeah. Christian and non-Christian. There's two groups, really. In Galatians 3:26-29 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. We all have the same Father. Remember the prayer Jesus taught His disciples? Our Father. Not my Father in heaven. Our. We're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither black nor white. Y'all hear me? You hear God. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Tell Ancestry.com you already know whose seed you are. I'm Abraham's seed. And I go all the way back to Adam and Eve. That means I am famous a lot. You know, like I'm connected to George Washington. I'm connected to Barack Obama. I'm connected to Michael Jordan. They're all in my tree somewhere. Whoop-dee-doo-da-day. But I am a part of God's family called by His name. That's what we are in Christ. And if you want that to be your reality, man, surrender. Surrender and say, I'm going to do it His way. I'm going to let His Word guide my life. I'm going to be sanctified, set apart for His purpose according to His Word. I'm going to surrender my mind. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my mind and do it His way. And I'm going to let Him clean me up in the waters of baptism, wash away all my sins, and put His Spirit in my heart so that I can be Abraham's seed and we can all be one family, one race. Guys, can we start loving the way Jesus loved? Let's get over ourselves. There's racism by dark browns. There's racism by light browns. Stop it. It's of the devil. You don't want the devil going, attaboy, that's my boy. You want God saying, that's my boy. That's my girl. And the only way God's going to be proud is if we rise above all this mess and agree with Him that we are one race, we are His kind, we're all immortals in His image that deserve nothing less than love, the same love that Jesus extended to each of us. I love you guys. Thank you for your attention.